I had a few notes. So I've got the ideas for places to eat. I've got the schedule. But I don't see my notes. I don't know what I've done with my notes. Here they are. No, I've got them right here. I found them. So I had some introductory ideas that I wanted to mention as we're getting started. So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. So this is the familiarly called rapture passage. But this passage is not about the rapture. I'll give you a moment to think about that. This passage is about the parousia, which we, everybody that's spoken has talked about the parousia, right? And so this is the central passage in the Bible about the parousia, which we, again, kind of familiarly call the return of the Lord. And let's talk about some things. One, I bring an assumption. I have an assumption that I want to tell you right up front as we're dealing with this passage. I think in the Bible, God says what he means, and he means what he says. And so we want to just pay attention to what this passage actually says concerning the parousia. The other thing I want to tell you by way of introduction is I want to say something about how it seems to me, I've actually preached through the book of 1 Thessalonians. I preached through the book of 1 Thessalonians back in the 80s. And as I look now, as my understanding of the book of 1 Thessalonians, I feel like I was preaching 1 Thessalonians in my ignorance. I preached it, but I didn't know what I was preaching. And so I'm amazed at the understanding that the Lord has given me now. What is that? 40 years later, as an old man. I'm amazed at how the Lord seems to have opened up my understanding of the Scripture, especially since my wife died in 2014. And so I guess I want to tell you that because I want you to consider the possibility that I'm going to show you some things today in this passage that you may not have thought about. But I just ask you to listen and give it a fair chance. So earlier, just before we went to lunch, there's a small little group of us standing out here talking about learning about salvation, that is, the gift of eternal life through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we were talking about other theologies that teach different things than that. And so what are you going to do? If I show you something in the Scripture and you can clearly see this is what the Scripture is saying, but it doesn't match your theology, what are you going to change? Are you going to change the Scripture? Or are you going to change your theology? Are you going to make the Scripture fit your theology, or let your theology fit what the Scripture says? All right, so now let's pray, and then I think we're ready to start. So, Father, all I want to say is what we ask is that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. First, let's go back and do the overview again. I showed you this yesterday. Here's the outline of 1 Thessalonians or the structure of 1 Thessalonians. Remember I told you that verses 9 and 10 in chapter 1, that's a forecasting thesis. And he tells us the four things that he's going to cover in the body of this epistle. So our entry into you in verse 9 of chapter 1, and then in 2:1, our entrance to you is not in vain. You turn to God from idols. In 2:13, you receive the word as it truly is, the word of God, and not the word of men. And you gave your life to something larger than yourself. And so you decided that you would serve and wait. That's our basic job as believers in Jesus Christ today. We're serving the living and true God, and we're waiting for Jesus to come get us and get us out of this world into the age to come. So that's the basic overview of the book. And so now we've come to this, the prophetic passage of this book. And so we're going to start with 4:13, and we want to go through verse 18. Then Bob's going to come and take us through the first 11 verses of chapter 5. Just to give you the overview, Bob gave us this overview earlier, but I want to show you two. Here are the passages that talk about the parousia. Now, in chapter 1 and verse 10, it doesn't actually tell us, it doesn't use the word parousia, but it does talk about we're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come from heaven, and he's going to rescue us from the coming wrath. Probably I should tell you that the from there, the Greek word is apa, and it means from. There are either three or four, I have to look right quick. There's only three manuscripts that read ek, that is, out of. I suspect if you're not using the King James or the New King James, any other translation in English that you're using, it's reading the word ek, and so it says out of the coming wrath. And that causes a bit of a problem because what we want, what we believe is in a pre-trib rapture. And so we're not waiting to get into the tribulation and God's going to come, the Lord Jesus is going to come and snatch us out of the tribulation. He's going to deliver us before it ever begins. Then in 2:19, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? Are not even you before our Lord Jesus in his parousia. And then we looked at this passage earlier today, 3:13, to establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father in the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we're going to look at 4:13 to 18, and then 5:23, right towards the end of the book, may your spirit and soul and body be preserved undamaged in the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly, Paul is focusing the attention of the Thessalonian Christians and us as we read this book. He's focusing our attention on the coming of the Lord. He wants us to pay attention to the return of the Lord. Let's look at the passage. We want to just give an overview. So let's look at the passage. We'll talk our way through the passage. Let's read. Let me get there. And I'll read, and we'll talk about this. So the way this passage falls out is, first we have in verse 13 the subject and the purpose for this paragraph. This is not the purpose for the whole epistle, but it is the purpose of the paragraph. So in verse 13, he says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you not grieve as the rest who have no hope. And so this whole section from 4:13 all the way to the end of 5:11, this whole section of this epistle is designed to bolster our hope. So we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we don't want to lose that hope. And that's a firm foundation for us. And so we're focusing our attention on the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so is he telling us that we can't grieve for those that have died in the Lord? No, he's not telling us that. He says, I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. So we have hope even though we suffer the loss of those who are close to us who have gone on to be with the Lord. Now, verse 14 is the topic sentence of this paragraph. And so in verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, thus also God will bring with Jesus those who sleep through him. All right, so now then, that's the topic sentence. This passage is actually about those who have fallen asleep. That's the subject matter of this passage. And so he wants to, this is the answer. What are we hoping? What are we looking for? He's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now that's an interesting thought, right? Because it doesn't say he's going to take them. It says he's going to bring them. And so we need to know, what in the world is that talking about? He's going to bring them with Jesus, when he comes. And so now the details are in 15, 16, and 17. And so just to give us an overview, let's read the passage. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we, the living, who remain unto the parousia of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay, what does that mean? And so what we have here, that's what we've got here. The living who remain on the earth until the parousia of the Lord, we won't precede those who have died in the Lord. And so here's the order of events in verse 16 and following. The Lord himself, because the Lord himself, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise. What? They will rise first. Exactly. Then, after the resurrection of those who sleep in Jesus, then we, the living, who remain. So he's picking up what he's already said. Those who remain to the parousia of the Lord, together with them, shall be snatched up in the clouds for a meeting with the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord, and therefore encourage one another with these words. Now that's a good quick overview of the paragraph. And so now let's focus on some thoughts here. The first point I want to make is that the resurrection and the rapture happen at the parousia. It seems to me as plain as day that that's what this passage is saying. So the next order in the prophetic calendar is not the rapture. The next event in the prophetic calendar is the parousia. And then there's two things going to happen at the parousia. First will be the resurrection of those who have died in the Lord. And then, secondly, will be the rapture. And so he says the resurrection will happen first. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also God will bring those who sleep through Jesus with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we, the living, who remain unto the parousia of the Lord, will not precede those who sleep, because the Lord himself, with a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. I don't know. I don't think that's been emphasized enough in the teaching that I've had. So now let's see what was here. The command. I want to talk about that because the Lord himself, it says in our English versions, it says with a shout, but that's not just a yahoo or yippee. It's a shout of command. So the King of Kings, riding on his white horse, is going to issue a command. Now, you remember what happens to the two witnesses after they're slaughtered. Their bodies lie in the street for 3.5 days. Then they are resurrected, resuscitated. And what does God say to them? He says to them, come up here. And they ascend up into the sky. I think the Lord Jesus is going to say something like that for all the church, for his bride. He's going to shout that command, come up here. And the dead in Christ will rise from their graves. And we who are alive and remain unto the parousia, we will be snatched up with them, and we will meet them in the air. Is there a time gap between the resurrection and the rapture? I don't know. It sounds like these two events happen pretty close together. But I had a thought as I was just kind of imagining this passage. So the Lord he descends from heaven. He's up in the clouds, in the air. He issues that command. And so I thought in terms of he's on his white horse, and he's bringing with him all those who have died in the Lord. And so I can see Donnie on her white horse. And she's riding behind the King of Kings as he's coming down. And in her hand, she has the reins of my horse. And I get raptured. And as I'm going up, I grab hold of the horn of that saddle. I swing myself into the saddle. And I take the reins and I ride beside my wife. Behind the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, so the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we the living who remain unto the parousia. So as Paul is thinking about this, one, it says we, so he's including himself, that it's possible that the parousia could happen in his lifetime. And so he's thinking, he won't be among those who have died in the Lord. He will be among those who get snatched up in the rapture. We, the living who remain here on the earth in our mortal bodies. Now, there's two points about the rapture in this passage. One point is there is a rapture. And you remember that Bob wrote in the blog, I think it was in the blog, he wrote a whole blog just on the idea that there are believers in Jesus Christ who don't believe in the rapture. And I'm wondering what Bible they're reading. Or if they're reading the Bible, right? Because this clearly talks about the rapture. And so the second thing I want to say about the rapture is that the rapture happens just as the resurrection happens. So just as the resurrection of the dead in Christ, the rapture occurs at the parousia. All right, so now. Did that change? Okay, it's basically what? That sounds like pretty much a restatement of what we've just talked about. Just verses 16 and 17. The dead in Christ in verse 16, then we the living who remain will be raptured up into the clouds in verse 17. Now, I think there's a very clear inference here that we need to consider. And that inference is this. This happens at the parousia. If the parousia means the visible return of the Lord when the clouds are rolled back and the people of the earth see his glory and he descends out of the sky down to the Mount of Olives at the end of the tribulation. If that's what the parousia means, then what we have is a post-trib rapture. And all of us pre-tribbers have been teaching untruth about the Lord, and we've been found guilty as liars about the truth about God. All right, so we need to think about the parousia. So what if the parousia does not refer to the Lord's coming to the earth at the end of the tribulation? So what are we to understand about the parousia? So the first thing I want to tell you is that not one time in the entire New Testament is the visible return of the Lord to the earth at the end of the tribulation called the parousia. We'll just look at one passage. Look at Matthew 24. And, of course, you recognize this passage. This is the Olivet Discourse. And in Matthew 24, starting at verse 29, it says, But immediately, the Lord Jesus is speaking, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the tribes of the earth, the people on the earth will see the Son of Man coming. Not the parousia, but just the everyday common word for come, to come, erchomai. Coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and much glory. And he'll send his angels forth. And so in that, that's a very typical passage, and it doesn't talk about the parousia. Instead, it talks about the coming erchomai of our Lord Jesus. Now then, someone will say, I wanted to take you to this passage on purpose, because if you go back up into verse 27, it says, for as the lightning comes forth from the east and shines to the west, thus shall also be the parousia of the Son of Man. And he's talking about that visible return when he comes down to this earth. Well, isn't that a passage? Isn't that what he says? That's the parousia. It's that shining. It's the lightning flash. That's the parousia. And I'm going to say, well, there's two answers. There's a short answer and there's a long answer. So the short answer is no, that's not what that verse is saying. And so now then I need to give you the long answer. So I want to talk a little bit about this. So look at Matthew 24, 36, and some of these verses following. Matthew 24 and verse 36. By the way, Bob, I'm using here for my Greek text the text by Wilbur Pickering. Have you had a chance to see this? Yeah, so that's what I'm using. For his paragraph title, he actually titles this The Rapture. I'm encouraged by that. All right, so now in verse 36, again, our Lord is speaking here. Now, concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, except the Father, my Father only. But as the days of Noah, thus shall be also the parousia of the Lord Jesus, of the Son of Man. as it was in those days before the flood. They were, let's see, I lost my place. They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Thus shall it be the parousia of the Son of Man. Then two shall be in the field. One will be taken up in the rapture. That's my paraphrase. All right, so one will be taken up in the rapture and one will be left. Two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken up and one will be left. So what can we conclude about the parousia from that passage? Nobody knows when the parousia will begin. And that's what that passage is talking about. No one will know when it's going to actually start. The visible return of the Lord at the end of the tribulation, nobody's going to be sitting around trying to figure out when that's going to happen, because that's going to be pretty obvious. What we do know is that the parousia will be like the days of Noah. And so here's what I want you to consider. Noah was delivered, that's a type of the rapture. The rest, those who didn't get on the boat with Noah, they were left and they were destroyed by the flood. So the term parousia refers to the entire time of the tribulation. It actually refers to more than that, but I want you to consider now it refers to the 7 years of the tribulation as described in Matthew 24:4-35. The second thing I want you to think about is the parousia. The word parousia means presence. It doesn't mean coming. It means presence. So from BDAG, which is the normal Greek lexicon that Bob uses and all the rest of us that use Greek, we know to use BDAG. And so it talks about the first meaning, the state of being present at a place, presence. It can mean the arrival, but it's not just the arrival. It's the arrival as the first stage in presence that is coming, Advent. So earlier today, I think it was Chuck, said something about, oh, Bob's here. Well, okay, what are we interested in about Bob? That he walked down that aisle there and sat down in that chair? No, what we wanted from Bob was for him to get up here and talk to us, right? For him to be present. So this word means present. Again, Abbott Smith, another lexicon, talks about presence or coming, arrival, or advent. It's the technical term for the visit of a king. And then one, I just wanted to show you the TDNT, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. So the way it has this usually pages and pages of discussion, and with this word it has many pages. But right at the beginning it gives the general meaning. Here's the general meaning of the word, presence. So what we're waiting for is the presence of the Lord, especially the active presence of the representatives of the community. So 2 Corinthians 10:10 talks about Paul's presence, and it talks about how he's weak. Oh, he writes these weighty letters, but when he's actually there, he's pretty weak. And so the emphasis there is on presence, his actual presence. It can mean that have the sense of an arrival, and here's an example that they gave during the first invasion. So they're actually talking about invasion as a translation for this word parousia. And so think of the parousia as the Lord's invasion of the earth. I'll let you read those other things there in the notes. Then Daniel 7:12-13. that whole passage there about the king, we could describe that whole passage as the parousia. Now, here's a verse. This is really important. So look at 2 Thessalonians 2:8. So 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord will destroy with the breath of his mouth, and again, he will destroy with the epiphaneia of his parousia. I translated it as the manifest shining forth of his parousia. And so the word epiphaneia, which here is the manifest shining forth, that's a technical term, and it refers to a visible and frequently sudden manifestation of a hidden divinity, often in the form of a personal appearance. And so the idea would be Jesus is in the clouds with us during the 7 years of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, the clouds are rolled back, and his glory shines like the lightning from one end of heaven to the other as he comes down out of the clouds to the earth. And that's when the people of the earth see him. So when we go back to Matthew 24:27, the idea of the lightning is here in 2 Thess 2:8. It's the epiphaneia, the manifest shining forth, the brilliance of his parousia is finally seen on the earth. So now let me just show you this little graph, and we'll finish with this. So the parousia begins when the Lord comes down out of heaven. That's when the rapture happens, and one will be taken and the other left. Now, as he's in the air, we meet him, right? It says we're going up for a meeting with him in the air. Okay, so the Lord is the only person in the universe that can multitask. And so he's going to be doing two things. He's going to be dealing with us as his people, but he's also going to be administrating the judgments of the tribulation on the earth. And for that, I refer to Revelation 6, 1 and 2. And so then at the end of the 7 years, whenever you see all these things, it says back in Matthew 24, you know it is near. What's near? The epiphaneia, the manifestation, the brightness, the shining forth of his glory. And that's when he will descend down to the earth, and he will be crowned king, and he will reign forever and ever. And so the idea is, comfort one another with these words. So comfort, what does comfort mean? When's the last time you looked up the word comfort in the dictionary? And the first meaning listed is strengthening aid. Comfort one another with these words. Talk to each other about these things. Talk to each other about the return of the Lord. Not at the end of the tribulation, but at the beginning of the tribulation, because that's when we will be raptured, and it's from that time that we will always be with the Lord. And use those words to strengthen each other, to keep on keeping on. All right, questions?
Are you basing that from the concept of the parousia, that it's not just a one-time event, that it's, I mean, how do you get there?
Yeah, so parousia is presence. His presence
yes.
begins at the rapture. But then it doesn't end at the end of the tribulation. It goes on forever, right? Okay, help me with your question.
I've never heard this before. I've heard a lot of end times preaching done about pre-trib, premillennial view, but I've never heard about that we're going to remain with the Lord in the clouds for 7 years. That's a new one.
And so I guess I would say, one, it does not say in this passage that we meet him in the air and we go trotting off back to heaven. And so we're meeting with him in the air. And so as we meet with him in the air, in Revelation 6, it talks about him being on the white horse riding with his bow. This is long-range warfare. And so what I think he's doing is he's training us in spiritual warfare at that point, because we're going to participate in that last battle when he comes down to the earth. There's a passage in Revelation, I think it's in Revelation 12, where the people of the earth blaspheme the Lord. It says the Lord of heaven, and you could read that as the Lord of the sky. And so Satan actually promulgates the idea that he's the Lord of the earth, and oh, Jesus, he's just up in the sky. He's the Lord of the sky. And they blaspheme his tent. And so in a way, kind of the idea would be that when the Lord comes, he's going to set up as his operating headquarters. He's going to set up his military tent in the sky, and we will be there with him. And we will become officers in his army and then participate in that last battle. Revelation 16:11. Okay, so why don't you turn there right quick? Go ahead.
Just remembering a verse that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. What's he doing up there?
Well, yeah, so that's pretty interesting too to think about. Do you remember when the Lord I was thinking about the millennium. So one of the questions that comes up about the millennium is why do we have to have 1,000 years on this earth? And so the answer is this. Satan regards this as the gateway to hell. So remember when Jesus was with the disciples, they were up north at the gates of hell. He says the gates of hell will not prevail. And so then what is that? Was that at Dan? I can't remember exactly where that was right now. But anyway, at that location, there's a cave. Yeah, Paul? Oh, okay. And Jesus says to them, the gates of hell will not prevail. And so if Satan regards the earth as the gates to hell, Jesus is coming back to establish his kingdom right on Satan's doorstep. And I think the same thing about being in the sky, right? He's basically saying, I'm taking over, right? You thought this was your place. Nah, it's not. It's my place. And I'm setting up my kingdom here.
Okay. So my question related to meeting the Lord in the air. First of all, why do we bother doing that if he's just going to land on the Mount of Olives? We could just wait for him to get here. But the point of meeting him in the air and not just hovering there for 7 years. Now, 1 Thessalonians does not say we go from the air to heaven. I grant you that. But 1 Thessalonians also doesn't say that we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so we have multiple rapture passages, like 1 Corinthians 15, that mentions the transformation. 1 Thessalonians 4 does not mention the transformation. 1 Thessalonians 4 mentions the snatching, the harpazo, and 1 Corinthians 15 does not mention the harpazo. I think it's, in my thinking, it's much more better once we meet the Lord in the air, he takes us to heaven because of John 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come again and receive you to myself, that he's taking us to where he is. And he's not been in the air for the last 2,000 years. He's been at the right hand of God in heaven for the last 2,000 years. So I believe that when we combine 1 Thess 4, 1 Corinthians 15, John 14, that we meet him in the air, and he takes us back, which he promised to do in John 14, to his Father's house, because that's where he's been preparing the place for us. I also would note that verb you kind of paraphrased in Matthew 24 is not the same harpazo, that when one is taken and one is left.
All right, it's parlambano.
Correct. And so the rapture is not our only model that passage could be referring to. It could likewise be referring to the taking of the tares out from the wheat and throwing them into the fire.
How much time have I got? So parlambano never, not one single time in the New Testament, means taking something in judgment. It always means to take alongside. It always means. So when your wife appears to Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, parlambano. When the angel comes and says, take the child and his mother down to Egypt. So parlambano always means to take alongside. It never means to take in judgment.
Are you also building the case on parousia has to be one thing and one thing only, whether Paul's using it or Matthew's using it or wherever it's found in the New Testament, parousia has to be the same thing every time?
Yeah, parousia means presence.
So the presence of Jesus in his relationship to Israel, why would I expect that to be the same as the presence of Jesus in relationship to the bride of Christ? If presence means presence, but presence with a different object would not necessarily be synonymous. In fact, I think it couldn't be synonymous. I had a presence with my mother for a number of years and a presence with my wife. It's not the same presence.
So the parousia always refers to this return of the Lord at the end of this age. It always refers to the return at the end of the age. And what I'm saying is that you can't make it be this one thing, that is his visible return to the earth. And because the word means presence, that means an extended period of time. And so the extended period of time would begin at the rapture. And see, actually, the rapture and the resurrection of the saints happen at the same time. And at the same time, the judgments begin. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let me just show you one verse here, or a couple of verses. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, so if we start reading at verse 7, and you who are troubled, rest with us in the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, and he will give vengeance to those who do not know God. And what I want you to see is the idea of those two things are so closely associated. They happen, they're kind of like flip sides of one coin, so that we the believers in the Lord Jesus, we will be at rest. But those that don't know Jesus, they will be troubled, and they will go through the tribulation.
Okay, I think we need to take Bob. Bob's giving me the look.
Okay,
we need to take a break. I think Bob and Wes should have a good conversation at the break.